Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. The podcast currently features the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Du Hirsu.
With a musical introduction by Brendan Lowe, our director of music. Thanks for listening. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words, but Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive a hundredfold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." Something on the road, cut me to the soul. Your pain has changed me.
Hard passages. And that's a hard song, I desensitized myself by listening to it like 137 times this week, and still Gal sings it and I'm a puddle. These are hard passages. If you didn't hear Pastor Matt's message from last week, I commend it to you. After worship, and in multiple encounters during the week, I heard a number of you. You came to me saying things like, Linda, you were reading that scripture on divorce, and I heard those words, and I thought, uh-oh. One person said, this was my favorite, I heard you reading the scripture, and suddenly I sat up a little taller. And then you kept reading, and I tapped my friend next to me. And then I started looking around at all the people in the room and thought, what's going to happen here? Right? Oh, so to quote a commentary on this whole season of readings from the Gospel of Mark, she said, Mark's is a relentless gospel, which seems not so much to invite faith as to prove again and again the impossibility of faith. A few times that pattern is broken, and we will all be really relieved on Baptism Sunday to meet blind Bartimaeus, and that's what's coming. But today's passage, you thought it was hard. It's a killer. So let me share a few preaching strategies that I could employ. I could go down the valley of no one can perfectly keep the law, so no one can give up everything either. It's just a rhetorical device to call our bluff. So once we understand that that's what it is, we're all off the hook. Or I could go down the street of giving up everything was only really directed at this particular rich young man. He, Jesus, didn't mean it for anyone else, just him in that moment. So we're off the hook again. Or I could say it was a real command, but it applies only to the rich, and all of us can think of someone richer than us. So by contrast, we don't qualify. Off the hook again. Yeah. While it's a little bit unfair of me to criticize those preaching strategies, because I can say I have read and heard sermons that do all of those things. But seriously, one way or another, the preacher has to ask herself, which road are you going to go down? Right? What am I going to do? Well, in opposition to those managing ways of taking this text into an easier read, we could go the opposite way and try it really seriously. Have you heard of the book by Rachel Held Evans? Maybe you've heard of it. She wrote it, A Year of Biblical Womanhood. How a liberated woman found herself sitting on her roof, covering her head, and calling her husband master. She lived that way for a year. She vowed to take all of the Bible's instructions for women as literally as possible. There is another book by A.J. Jacobs. He did this, and he wrote about it. It's called A Year of Living Biblically. And while learning a lot, neither of those authors found that holding strictly to biblical instructions was a viable way of life for them today. So I was pondering all of this over the last few weeks, and I took a short trip to Portland last week. And we were going by the freeway on ramp, and I saw a homeless person, as often we all do, and that man was holding a sign. I'd never seen that sign before. It said, I will not steal to eat. I kept driving. I did not really think so much as, like, what just happened? It goes straight to my stomach. I was in Portland. Like, I traveled to Portland to buy a dress for my son's upcoming wedding, because I don't really like shopping around here. I mean, how privileged is that? This person is weighing whether to commit a crime or go without supper. Ugh. Well, I kept reading. And fortunately for me and maybe for all of us, I found the writings of two preachers who wrote beautiful sermons on this text, Agnes Norfleet and Barbara Brown Taylor, and they were really helpful to me. They helped to calm me down, first of all, and to muster up the courage to simply stand up here and say to all of you, this is a hard text. They did not resolve it, neither of those preachers, and so I'm not going to either. Many call this passage the story of the rich young ruler. Maybe you've heard that. Well, in the Gospel of Mark, he is rich. In the Gospel of Matthew is the only one who says he's young. And Luke is the only one who calls him a ruler. And we are the ones who just put it all together into rich young ruler. The more noteworthy part is that this man shows up in all three of the Gospels. And this is an indication to us that it was among one of the more important interactions with Jesus that happened and that we have to study. Great. Because this guy asked this question of Jesus so long ago, it appears in 3 out of 4 gospel, and we have one of the hardest sayings in the whole Bible. Here it is. You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own, give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Mark's gospel doesn't say right off that the man is rich, but I think there are some hints. Not because he has good manners, though, because if you notice, he just bursts in to what's going on, entitled, running up, kneeling at Jesus' feet. At least he sounds entitled to me. Or because he addresses Jesus in such a complimentary way, we might know that he's rich. He calls him good teacher. We can tell maybe because of the question that he asks. Because isn't it a rich man's question? Posed by a person whose bills are already paid, whose income is really secure. Someone who believes that he has worked his butt off since he was a teenager by following the commandments. We can tell he's rich because he's someone who's not preoccupied with lesser questions like, do you know who's hiring Jesus? Do they offer health care if you work less than full time? Jesus, do you know how I can feed my family? He doesn't have to spend his day, this man, trying to make ends meet, dreaming up a catchy phrase for a sign he's going to hold on the freeway off-ramp. He's free of those particular concerns because he's secure in his knowledge that he's one of God's chosen people. He just has one question about how to close the deal with God so he can inherit eternal life. In this way, the text is all about money. But the surprise is that it is also not about money at all because of what happens next. Jesus looks at him and loves him. That's what it says. Jesus doesn't seem to be judging him or throwing him on under the bus like I might, or frowning or disciplining him like, here's the proper question. Jesus loves him. Jesus sees him as a person who genuinely wants to find a way to reach in love. He takes him actually right at his word. This man has kept the commandments, he has means, he just seems to have run out of answers and come to the end of everything he can think of now to do for himself. And seeing this, Jesus loves him in the way those who love one another do. He speaks the loving and deep truth that you really don't want to hear. Go. Sell, give, come back, follow me. Become my disciple. Make a deeper commitment. Unearth the next level of your love for God. And realizing he is not as free to do this as he thought he was when he posed the question, the rich man walks away shocked, says he's grieving, he turns Jesus down. New Testament scholar Matt Skinner reminds us, hey, maybe this passage is actually not so unique in its demands, for it is not actually that dissimilar from all the others in which Jesus describes a life of discipleship. The rich man's story and Jesus's hyperbole remind us that all aspects of what it means to follow Jesus rankle our deeply ingrained instincts towards self-preservation and security. That's why it's about money and not about money at all. Jesus does not try to deprive the rich man of his money and power. He asks for more. He tries to claim the man's very own self. And he does this, of course, out of love for him. Again this week, like what we heard last week from Matt, right beneath the surface of this text is a powerful challenge from Jesus for all of us to reflect on our intentions and hopes for practicing our faith together here at the table. And let's follow the story all the way to the end, because it's at the end we hear Peter speaking for all of the disciples, and maybe he's speaking for us too. After witnessing this whole thing happen, this scene with the rich man who walks away grieving, Peter presses Jesus to, like, hey, elaborate a little more. I can hear his mind turning. This rich guy won't leave everything to the poor. We did so. Hey, wait a minute. Hold up. Lord, we've left everything and followed you. What about us? What do we need to do to inherit eternal life? We have already left our former way behind, and we are on your way. We have freed ourselves of possessions. That's what you want, right? Pastor Agnes Norfleet wrote this about that. Peter's question not only asks more information from Jesus, but it also pushes all of us to see that the story does not stop with the man walking away from Jesus' offer of love. It actually ends at the very end with a promise from Jesus himself that those who have left everything behind will more than be rewarded, 100-fold, with houses and family and fields. And she thinks, he's talking metaphorically because no one needs hundreds of houses or fields, but the image he uses shows us that material wealth in and of itself is not the barrier between us and God. Rather, the barrier is believing and living in such a way that denies our dependence on and our need for God. Jesus calls us to live in relationship with each other and God, and out of that relationship, we will be freed to find creative ways to reach in love to all whom God calls beloved. What might that look like for you? Over these last 8 years, we've returned each fall to the process we call our deep commitments. You'll see one of these in your worship folder. These are our deep commitment cards. We take time individually and as families to reflect on our hopes for living in mutual dependence with other people and God by setting goals and intentions around four areas of our life together. How are you going to root your life in grace? How do you want to grow in faith? How will you reach in love? How will you give generously? And we invite us to think about those things and to write them down. This week we're considering reaching in love and holding this question. We know all of these questions can really cause anxiety, make us feel really uncomfortable as those disciples way back then. It's not a new thing. So to help us, five from our community have created a series of short office-inspired videos, like The Office, right? As a way for us to take a lighthearted look at ourselves and take a next step in our deep commitments. And last week, we met our kitchen table leader, ours. You've heard of Michael Scott in the office. Well, our kitchen table leader is Michelle Scott. And Michelle, just so you know, works for Post-it Note International. It was her division that came, really broke open the box of yellow Post-it notes and went pink. She was proud of that. And this week, Michelle is going to introduce all of us to all of the members of her new kitchen table as they wonder out loud together about how they are going to reach in love. So let's watch.
Can I just turn it in?
Oh, yeah. Well, keep it. We might want to review. You are always right on top of it, Ethel, aren't you? You're probably that kid in the class that said, hey, teacher, give us some homework, huh? Yeah? How you going, Thomas? You excited to be here? All right. Hey, did you go through puberty yet, Isaac? You're looking good. You're looking good. All right. So, people, it's time. We're going to reach in love. What the world needs now is love, sweet love, right? Yep, right? All right, let's go around the room here and maybe talk about some specific goals you have in mind for this upcoming year. Kurt?
You can't buy me love.
Really?
What are we talking about?
What is your goal? You're going to reach in love this year. You need a goal. What are you going to do to be a better person to reach your goals?
I don't even know what that means.
We'll come back to you.
My name is Kirk Reeder. Matt called me and asked me to be in this, I was too tired to think of an excuse not to do it. So here I am. I'm tired. I have a kid. I'm tired all the time. I show up, though, every week, and that should be enough.
Thomas, what's your goal going to be this year?
I didn't really come here with any goals.
Did you come with love? You gotta reach for love. You gotta open yourself to love. You gotta take it in. You gonna do it, Thomas?
Just kind of here to support my friend. Church has never really been my thing, but I'm here now, so I'll see where it goes.
Isaac, now that you are about to graduate high school, what?
College,
really?
Yes.
Really? You must be a prodigy.
I'm 20.
20?
Yes.
Well, I'll have to see some identification for that. In the meantime, do you have any ideas for your goals for reaching in love?
Not killing my roommate? Does that count?
Probably in a court of law, so, maybe.
Good.
Maybe. Well, anything else? More not killing is always good.
Donating?
Oh, nice. Like a liver? Like a body part?
I was thinking money or something.
Money's
like
good,
that.
Too. Money is good. Ethel. Ernest, Ethel, that's what we like to call you here. What are you going to do this year to reach in love?
So basically, I'll be picking up the slack. So I'll be on the refugee resettlement team. I'm on hospitality. I'm helping with the redecorating of the sanctuary. And I'll probably be asked at least a few times a month to do some other inane project by Matt and Linda.
You know, you don't have to do the entire reaching of love yourself. You know,
clearly just... I do.
Yes.
I'm Ethel Ernest. I am a committed member of the table. And I just joined this kitchen table group. Not quite so sure where we're going here. But I've already got my commitment card filled out, ready to go. Where do I turn it in?
So really, when we're writing these goals, really, what is reaching in love? What are you really doing to reach in love? Ethel, I think you've reached a lot of love. You probably don't need to reach anymore. I myself took it upon doing something with the company, too. We are giving out free pink Post-it notes to breast cancer survivors at the next round. I mean, we can only afford one actual Post-it to each person, but still, you know, that's something, right? Come on, know, you keep saying that you're here for a friend. What does that mean? What are you doing for your friend?
My friend just been going through a really tough time, and he needs me here right now. He needs my support.
Bingo! You have reached in love.
Really?
You get a post. Yes, you do. And of course, I can't think of your name.
It's Isaac.
Isaac. What are you thinking you can do to reach in love this year? Now that you're adult, growing facial hair.
I can't tell if she's being serious or if she's actually trying to play with me.
I don't know. I guess I could visit my family a bit more. With classes and work and everything else, I haven't been able to see them as much, so...
So visiting the family. That's your goal. That's what you need to write down.
All right.
Post it coming your way. Kurt, don't you have some sort of kid living with you?
Yeah, I have a daughter.
Your daughter, and you're supposed to, like, you know, do stuff with her, right? You know.
Yeah, that's part of what you do when you have a daughter. You do stuff.
You do stuff. You take care of her, right?
Yeah.
Boom! You are reaching in love. You are reaching in love. That's what you're doing.
Thank you for cheering me on for stuff I'm supposed to do in the first place.
There you go. You don't need to always be Ernest Ebel. You can be Kirk, the child caretaker person.
Praise Jesus.
Yeah. Oh. Notice that each person had to find their own way, right? Each person around the circle. And while Ernest Ethel seems to have it all worked out for all of us, others around that circle are still discerning, and we'll hear more in the next couple weeks. And despite her generous offer, the truth is Ethel can't pick up the slack for all of us. She can't. There is no one-size-fits-all when you're asked to live a life dependent on God. Because like a theology professor might be asked to, by Jesus, to throw away all her books and give up her tenured post, you know, at a prestigious seminary. Or a man who is really generous and does good work all the time might be asked to take a year off and go sit on the beach and watch the waves and feel the sun. And a rich man needs to give his possessions to the poor. The disciples are left further self-reflection. If, like the rich man, what we are seeking is a sure and certain way to work out our own salvation, you can be sure that rather than unearthing, we are trying to build up a stumbling block if we're looking for a sure deal. Because Jesus looks deeply inside this man in Scripture this morning. And what he does is really offer him a way to stretch further. Jesus' courage asks him what he's afraid of and what he knows of love. We heard it sung. And the answer felt like an impossible stretch. Jesus calls us to stretch in seemingly impossible ways too. And that's why this week together we're inviting you to consider what impossible ways Jesus is calling you to stretch, and maybe write one or two of those down. Poet and pastor Steve Holmes says it like this. You lack one thing. What is that one thing Jesus knows you need to lay your hands on and set out on the curb? What impedes your headlong rush into God's loving arms? What treasure weighs in your pocket? What railing do you cling on to? Surely your riches, but so much more. Your expertise? Your approval rating? How many likes you got on your latest social media post? The despair that enfolds you when you face the fright of the deep unknown? The familiar failure that nestles you and hides you from the risk? The ask? The new? You won't find it reading this poem, he said. Go sit in silence and listen for the beckoning. See what arises to try and stop you. And then lay your hands on that, my friend. Tie it down and walk away. After a very long life that was lived in ministry, a pastor, 41 years really, was preparing for his retirement. He's from back east. He had an opportunity to talk frankly with his congregation about their deep commitments. They called them pledges. And he said, he wrote it down, this sermon that he shared with all of them, and this is just part of it. But he stood up after 41 years and said, "You know, I've seen everything. House-to-house calls, letters, telephone campaigns, challenges to tithing, banners, posters, fancy stationery, charts, graphs, we have those, movies, slides, skits, Bible studies, suppers, lunches, breakfast, desserts, efforts to impart guilt, promises of eternal bliss, threats of hellfire and damnation. I've seen it all. I've done it all," he said. "But what a lifetime of ministry has finally taught me as I leave is that generosity simply comes out of people who have experienced in themselves the real love of God and the unmerited grace and goodness of the living God, which is something we can never earn, which is why I always weep about it, which is always out of proportion, which is also why I weep about it, out of proportion to what we ever deserve on this life. An awareness, deep awareness, of the abundant and undeserved goodness of God is the only thing," he said, "I know of that can elicit abounding generosity. Guilt won't do it. Slick campaigns won't do it. Shame, nope. Charts, nope. Letters, nope. Sermons, nope. But awareness and a deep awareness. That's what does it." So how might you think, work, wonder about how you will achieve that kind of awareness? Some hints. Drive down the street and feast your eyes on the changing colors. Just look around. That does it. Hold a baby. We have so many of them, and their parents are very generous there. And that moment, you know, when they grab your finger, that'll do it. Listen to the doctor after long hours of surgery who comes out and tells you everything's going to be okay. That does it. Look in the face of someone you love and see a joyful smile. That does it. Stand in this place on any given Sunday when we sing as one voice about grace and love and forgiveness. That does it. Look around at the faces that are all in this room and outside. Linger over one or two of those faces whom you know have been so important to you, encouraged you, inspired you. That could do it. Or linger over the face that you have been wanting to approach for, you know, a while now. Simply be aware and allow yourself to fully appreciate the abundance and the freedom that is yours of having that awareness ground your generosity. The rich man walked away, and the camel can't really go through an eye of a needle. No. And the disciples, after having left everything to follow Jesus, they're still left wondering if they have done enough. Me too. It seems that the question never changes. Maybe it's a forever question, as my parents would say. But the answer from Jesus is the same. He looks at us with love, for he sees that we want to find our way. We want to. We are in this together with God and each other. That tells us there's always a way. So may this really hard text serve to point us to God. May Christ's pain change us, his dream inspire us, his face, his memory, his hope become a fire in us as we wonder what his courage is asking us today as we move forward always with what we know to be of love and God. Amen.